Well, if you're not already there, we'll be going back to Paul's letter to the Philippians this evening. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. You can find that on page 981. Page 981, if you happen to be using one of the chair Bibles. Just what I'll say first off is that this passage we'll be looking at tonight, it really has the same basic structure, or perhaps it'd be better to say the same basic ingredients, the same basic parts, as the passage we looked at this morning. That is, Paul has a main burden, a main point that he lays forth, and then he gives an exhortation to respond to that, and then we see an extended illustration of his main burden. This morning, it was a call to humility, an exhortation to humble-mindedness, and then we could say the ultimate illustration of humility. And in our passage, our portion of the letter we're going to be looking at tonight, we see Paul's main burden laid forth in the fact that in verses 3 through 4, he uses the phrase confidence in the flesh three times, just in those two verses. And we know what confidence means, right? Con fide, with faith. And so Paul's main burden is that we not put our faith, our trust in the flesh. By flesh here, he's speaking about in human frailty, in things done or accomplished by mere human effort, that we don't trust in that, but that we put our faith and our trust in Christ alone. And then in verses 4 to 14, he gives an illustration, and he uses his own life. He uses himself here as one who used to put confidence in the flesh, who's been converted, come to faith, and now trusts in Christ alone. And then he ends in verses 15 to 16 with an exhortation, to have a like mind, to forsake the flesh, and then to live a like life. Because we'll see Paul lives his life from his faith and union with Christ as a life, we could say, as you see the title of the sermon, of his eyes locked on the prize of glorious resurrection life in communion with his Lord and Savior. So with those words, let us hear now God's holy and inspired word from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, the first 16 verses. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And this is the reading of God's Word. We'll do the same thing we did this morning. We'll start at the beginning and work through the passages. Paul starts out. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." He says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So Paul's, he's starting out. He's saying, "I'm not going to tell you anything new. Everything I'm about to tell you is a reminder. These are things that you've heard before." And yet Paul says this is a good thing. It is good for you. He says it is safe. And that word safe there conveys the idea of to keep one from stumbling. To keep one from stumbling. And later Paul is going to compare the Christian life. He's going to speak about the Christian life between conversion and justification, between that and glorification, as a race. And as I'm sure you're well aware, if you watch the Olympics or anything, to stumble in a race is a bad thing, you see. So Paul says it is safe for you to be reminded. And I think this is a principle that we need to heed. So often, how easy it is for us to tune out. I've heard this passage preached before. I've read this before. I've heard the shorter catechism. I don't need to hear it anymore. And Paul says, no. You are doing yourself an utter disservice, and you are threatening yourself, your race, if you tune out. We need to love being reminded of the truths we've heard before. Because Paul says it will keep you from stumbling. So take that principle to heart. Peter speaks about it as well in 2 Peter. Paul starts out. He starts out reminding. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. He says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And literally there, the word is mutilation. And these words, all of them, they were words used of the Gentiles. They were used of the pagans in the Old Testament. They were the dogs. They were the evildoers. They were the wicked. In Leviticus 21 verse 5, in the Septuagint, which is the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, now that same word, the same word that Paul uses here for mutilation, was used to speak about the pagans who would cut their flesh. And God commanded Israel, He said, don't do that. And so you see, ironically here, or perhaps better, shockingly, Paul is applying these words to the unbelieving Jews of his day, to Judaism, and to the Judaizers. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Well, it's because they had corrupted the covenant. They had turned God's covenant of grace into a covenant of works. They had corrupted God's law You see, they were not using the law as a tutor to lead them to Christ. They were not using the law to convict themselves, to convict one another, to show them their need for Christ. They were not using God's law as a guide to God-pleasing covenant life. They were using the law, you see, as a ladder, as a way in which they could climb and attain to heaven, as a way in which they could earn their own righteousness in God's court. You see, they had turned the Torah, it's the Hebrew word for law, they had turned the Torah of God into their very own Tower of Babel, a way in which they could climb to heaven and make their own names great. Paul says, in this, you see, because of these things, they are dogs. They are evildoers. Their circumcision is nothing but fleshly mutilation. Paul says, beware of them. He says, beware. He says to you, beware of people like them who would add anything to Christ alone. Because they will tempt you. They will tempt you to put faith in the flesh. You who have begun in the Spirit, they will tempt you to think you are made perfect in the flesh. They will make you stumble. Paul says they will tell you, and those like them, they will tell you that they are the true people of God. That outside of them, their group, there is no salvation. And Paul says, have none of it. He says, for we circumcise not of the flesh, but of our hearts. We are the true people of God. He says, we are the people of God who worship God in the Spirit of God, who glory not in the flesh, who trust not in the flesh and our own works to save us, but who glory and trust in Christ alone. So Paul says, beware of these people. They will tempt you. They will tempt you to put confidence in the flesh. And he goes on, verse 4. He says, though I myself have reason to boast in the flesh. He says, if anyone thinks they have reason to boast in the flesh, he says, I have more. And so you see, what Paul's saying, ever since he's penned these words, there has never been a human being alive that has had more reason to boast in the flesh, if there ever was a reason, than the Apostle Paul. So here he shuts the mouths for all future here. He shuts the mouths of all who would boast in the flesh, you see. Because when it comes to the external conformity to God's law. And we have to say, he was conforming himself to the law of the true God. I'm not even speaking about people who go along with false religions. Paul was in external conformity to the true God's moral and ceremonial law, that is, as to the eyes of men and women and children, the Apostle Paul was blameless. He was blameless. He was spotless. That's what he says as to righteousness of the law. I was blameless. He says, but, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Note he's got a past event. It's a past tense there. I counted as loss. He says, whatever gain I had as that guy, as that verses 4 through 6 guy that we read, those reasons one after another, whatever gain I had, whatever privilege, whatever benefit I had as that guy, whatever I thought I had going in my life that was contributing to my attaining, to my gaining heaven, eternal life, he says, I counted it as loss. And that word for loss was used in Paul's day to speak of business loss, really of commercial loss. And so you can see the picture Paul's got going in his mind of kind of this two-sided balance sheet, if you will. On one side, he's got those things that were gain, those things that were profitable, those things that contributed to his gaining heaven. And on the other side, he has all those things that were detrimental, those things that were loss, a hindrance to his gaining heaven. Following after Christ would have been the top of that list. But he says, I've counted them all as loss. That is, all those things that Paul once saw on the positive side of his balance sheet, he now counts as loss. These things are detrimental, Paul says. And it's important to note, Paul's not saying, nor should we think that he's saying that every one of these things in verses 4 through 6 is detrimental in and of itself. You see, it's clear from passages like Romans 9 through 11. Paul does not see his heritage as a member of the covenant community, as an Israelite, as a bad thing in and of itself. Nor should you ever think that your membership in the church, in the covenant community, is a bad thing. It is a grace to be in the covenant. It is a blessing of God. It is a grace to be born into the covenant. The problem was of how Paul viewed these things. He saw them as contributing. He saw them as rungs on that ladder. He saw them as reason to boast and to have confidence in his standing before God. So Paul says, because of how I viewed them, it's a warning to us to never view our mere membership in the church as somehow giving us some right to stand before God. Again, it's in Christ alone that we boast. So Paul says, because of how I viewed these things, whatever gain I had apart from Christ, he says, I have counted as loss for his sake. And in verse 8, he goes even further. He continues on. It's like this burst. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now in verse 7, Paul, it's clear because he's saying of how I viewed these things, and he's got this past tense in mind. Those things that he saw as gain, those things from verses 4 through 6, he is saying, I count them absolutely as loss. They are detrimental in the absolute sense, absolute loss. And in verse 8, it's clear that he's speaking relatively because he speaks of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That is, the surpassing worth of degree, you see. So he's got things in mind that may be worthy, but he's saying compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, there is nothing. So Paul's speaking relatively here when he's speaking about everything. He's saying everything, anything in my past, present, especially present, and future that may have worth in and of itself, to me it's as loss. I think Acts 27 helps to illustrate what Paul is working with here in his mind. And Acts 27 is that passage toward the end of the book of Acts where Paul's on the ship. It's the passage about the shipwreck. So Paul's on the ship with these guys and things aren't going well. And what do? Because of the surpassing worth, you see, of their own lives, they cast the wheat that they had on board, they cast it overboard. Wheat, that was worth a good amount of money. That wheat would have made merchants a good amount of profit. And yet, because of the surpassing worth of their own lives, it says nothing. No comparison. And so that's what Paul's saying. He says, I see everything in light of Christ. I see everything in life as that wheat. Anything in any given moment that would threaten his relationship, that would threaten your relationship with Christ, Paul's saying, I'll cast it out. Because compared to Christ, it's nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. He goes on. He says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." There, that suffered the loss, he means I willingly gave up. I willingly gave up. And again, notice he's speaking about a past event. We'll get to that in a minute. He's speaking past tense here. And he's saying, I gave it all up. He's speaking here about those things, most likely those things he mentioned in verses 4 through 6, those things that were gain. I gave them all up, and I do count them as rubbish. That word rubbish is a pretty graphic word. It was used to speak of human waste. It was used to speak of scraps, of leftover food that would just be cast out to the dogs after a feast. There may be a parting shot there at the Judaizers, at the dogs, and these things of self-righteousness. They're rubbish. They're rubbish. But why? That's the burning question that would be on the hearers' minds. Why, Paul? Why did you willingly give up everything, all of the gain, all of the prestige that you had? Why? Well, that's why we read Acts chapter 9. Paul was confronted with the righteous and risen Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he saw everything that he once saw as gain. It was loss. He counted it all as loss. All of the righteousness that Paul thought he had, he saw it for what Isaiah calls it. It was as nothing in the face of the Holy One of Israel. It was as a pile of filthy rags standing before Christ. Paul says, so I willingly gave it all up. That is why it was for Christ that I gave up everything. And that's what he says. He says, I gave it all up in order that I may gain Christ. In verse 9 there, that word "and." The word "and," we should take it as "that is." It should be translated as "that is." Because Paul is going to go on to describe what he means by gaining Christ. He says, in order that I may gain Christ, that is, be found in him. You see, what we have here is repentance unto life. The apostle Paul has forsaken his sin, and he has turned to Jesus Christ. He has forsaken all of his self-righteousness. And why? He says, to be found in union with Jesus Christ. To be found, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but, antithesis, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, if you're ever looking for a proof text for sola fide, is justification by faith alone, here's one. Here's one. Paul's saying that when it comes to our justification, remember we talked about that this morning, when it comes to our legal standing before the God of heaven, he says there is an absolute antithesis between law and faith. And it's clear in the text. It's clear in the text. There's this antithesis. That word "but," an antithesis between that righteousness that he says comes from the law. He's speaking there of his own righteousness. That righteousness he could gain by the flesh. There is an antithesis between that and that imputed perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith. And so you see, justification. Justification is on Paul's mind here. He says, why? What's his first response to why did I give up everything? That I may be justified in Jesus Christ. But he goes on to give two more reasons why. Why did you give up everything, Paul? Second reason, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So you see, Paul is moved. We saw that movement in chapter 1 of the confession, the benefits of Christ, justification, sanctification, glorification. We see that movement in Paul's mind here. He's moving on to sanctification, communion with Christ, knowing Christ, and the power of His resurrection. He means the power of the new creation life, resurrection life that flows to you through the Holy Spirit by your union, or I should say by your union, by the Holy Spirit, through your union with Jesus Christ. He says, I want to share in His sufferings. And there He's not speaking about Christ's atoning, sacrificial sufferings, but He wants to share in the sufferings of Christ's spiritual body. He wants to share in the sufferings of the church, of the body of Christ. He wants to suffer as a member of Christ's body. And then through this resurrection-fueled life of suffering, He wants to be made like Christ in His death. Simply put, verse 10, Paul wants to live to Christ and die to self. So you see, for Paul, sanctification is a life of being conformed to the death of Christ. You may have heard this term before. It's a cruciformed life, a cruciformed life that is a life of being conformed to the crucified Christ, a life of being conformed to Christ's humiliation, you see, that we may be later conformed to Christ in His exaltation. Didn't we see that this morning? That movement of humiliation unto exaltation is the pattern for Christ and for His followers. And that's just where Paul goes here, to the exalted Christ, to glory in verse 11. So we see that movement again, from justification to sanctification. And then verse 11 to glorification. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That he has glorification on the mind here. If you just glance down or flip the page, verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. His glorious body. So Paul's got glorification here. And remember, he's continuing to answer. Because it's the burning question, why? Why did you forsake everything, Paul? Why did you give it up? He says that I may be united to Christ, being credited with His righteousness, that I may be forgiven my sins, justification. He says that I may be made like Him in His death, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, sanctification, and that I may attain to the resurrection of the body in glory, glorification. So why did He give it up? Justification, sanctification, glorification. But then Paul goes on in verse 12. Really, he's going into verse 12, lest there be any misunderstanding on what he just said in verse 11. Remember, he said, I gave up everything that I may be justified, sanctified. But he also said that I may be glorified, that I may attain to the resurrection of the body. Unless any misunderstand him and think that somehow he's saying he's already attained to glory. Paul says, no. He says, not that I have already obtained this, the resurrection of the body, or am already perfect, glorification. But, and here I have to read for you the New American Standards translation, or if you have a New King James or an NIV, you'll see it the same way. I really don't know why the ESV translated the rest of this passage the way they did. I think it really confuses what Paul's saying. But all the other major translations take it the way I'm about to read to you. I think you'll see that it makes sense of Paul's flow of thought. So he says, not that I am already perfect, but, And here, listen. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. One more time. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, I have not, it's not that I have already attained to glory in the resurrection, but I press on. Why do I press on to glory? Because that is the reason for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of you. Paul's saying that is Christ's end and purpose for me, for you. Resurrection of the body and glory. And so Paul's saying that I make my end and purpose. I press toward that end, though I have not yet attained it. Because I'm aligning my purposes with Christ's purposes for me. And he continues on in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And really there again, it should be obtained or laid hold of. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have obtained it or laid hold of it. Again, resurrection. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, I've taken everything. Everything is in the rearview mirror for me, especially my old self-righteousness, those things that were gain. And Paul has a willingness to take anything in his life and put it behind him. Again, if it would threaten his striving for a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. When he says, I strain, he says that I press. These were your words used of like runners in Paul's day. Olympic-type runners who were exerting that final burst of energy to strain and to press to cross the finish line and to gain the prize. And the first thing that came to my mind when I read this passage with the Olympics on the mind, I think it was the last Olympics. It was in 2016, I think. And Michael Phelps, he was past his prime at this point in time. And there was an up-and-comer that was supposed to challenge him and probably beat him. And I'll never forget watching this. Michael Phelps, it was like this butterfly event, right? And they're swimming. It's this 200 meters. And it's coming right down to the end. And this guy, he's barely beating Phelps, if I'm remembering this right. He's barely beating him. And I'll just never forget watching this. It was just crazy. Phelps, he just like comes out of the water. It was like this final burst, you see. It was that last and final press. And Paul's saying, I live my whole life in that gear. Why? He says, because I'm obsessed. I am obsessed with Jesus Christ. He says, I know on Damascus I only saw His glory dimly. I've only tasted the power of His resurrection. And He also knows that though His guilt has been cleansed, the power of sin has been broken, sin ever remains present. And that whether from without or from within and pride in our own hearts, there is going to be the temptation to put confidence in the flesh. And if we're lollygagging around, that temptation threatens to overcome. And so Paul says, I strain, I press for knowledge of Christ and for holiness and for glory. Then verse 15, Paul says, he gives the exhortation. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If you have a past of self-righteousness, he's saying, or any temptation to it now, you better count it as absolute rubbish. Paul says you better see everything in life, or you need to if you're not now, everything in life as that wheat on the ship. It may be worthy in and of itself, but compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, it says nothing. Paul says you better strive. You better strive with your eyes on the prize. And he goes on in the rest of verse 15 and 16. He says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Paul's saying, if in any of this you disagree, he's saying, I'm trusting the Lord. The Lord will reveal it to you, persuade you in due time. He says, nevertheless, to what you have attained, if you are in Christ, to what you have attained, and what is that? If you're in Christ, you've attained to righteousness. If you're in Christ, you've attained to some degree of sanctification and conformity to Him. If you're in Christ, you've attained to some degree of the knowledge of the truth. Paul's saying you're bound at all times to live according to what you've been given. To live according to what you've been given. So we ended this morning with a question. We've got three now. And the question, do you see your own mind here as Paul reveals his? Do you have a like mind? Have you forsaken confidence in the flesh? Or do you sit here tonight as someone who doesn't know the Lord? As someone who has not repented unto life? Then what are you striving after? What are you striving after in life? What are your goals in life? Do they correspond to what Paul was striving after? Do your goals and your ends and purposes correspond with Christ's for you? Questions we should always be asking. So the point tonight is this: forsake the flesh. Forsake mere human effort. Put your trust in Christ alone. And if need be, if you're not, pick up the pace in the race. Strive and press for knowledge of Christ. Press for holiness. It is pleasing in His sight. It is pleasing. And you can do it in confidence. As that beautiful verse, He has laid hold of you. He is not locked in the stands, you see. He's not crossed the finish line and left you to fend for yourself. But you can press because He has a hold of you. And if you are His, He will not let you go. So you can press in confidence. Let us pray. We'll pray a slightly longer pastoral prayer of application now. So if you would join me in prayer. Our great and merciful Father, we do thank You for sending Your Son to first and foremost to run the race that we could never have run, because You require perfection. And if He had not run the race perfectly, if He had not obeyed the law perfectly, we would be lost. And yet, Lord, we look to You now, our Lord and Savior, and we thank You that You have not remained in the stands to watch Your people struggle and strive by their own effort. But You have laid hold of us, and You continue to sanctify us by Your Spirit, to strengthen our weak and feeble knees that we may run. That we may seek after holiness, that we may forsake the flesh and strive for glory as You have called us to do. And Lord, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for justification. That just as John said this morning, it is just as if we have been perfect in your sight because you clothe us. You clothe us with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And we thank you for sanctification. We yearn with the psalmist. Our hearts long to obey your law. And yet we cannot if you are not sanctifying us, if you are not growing us, Lord. And so continue this work in us, we pray. And we thank you for the promises of glory, where sin will be no more, where we will enter a new heavens and a new earth, a place where sin does not dwell, a place where you will remove every tear, every ache and pain, every infirmity, every feeling of guilt, every hidden sin in our lives that we struggle with, Lord. You will eradicate all of it. We won't have to worry about it anymore. We will live with you forever and for all eternity grow in our knowledge of you, the infinite God, whom we can never exhaust. So, our God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the rest that you have given us this day. And we do pray that that taste we've gotten of it today would cause us to strive and press for more. So bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.